chapter 6. So just a reminder, a lot that is going on. Check out the prayer bulletin tonight. There's a lot of stuff happening. I want to thank Miss Carrie for making sure this keeps getting updated, even from her hospital bed. And I'll just say this, I'm not the only one who is like a caged animal when they can't pace around and walk. And so, man, you pray for Miss Carrie to get home. She's ready to get busy and get out of that room. And then Miss Jerry's had a lot to do with the design. Miss Jerry Jessup has a lot to do with the design on this, and I appreciate that. And then we got some good praying quotes that are going up on the front of that prayer bulletin, and so check them out. And those are a blessing. I love this one tonight. Our God not only hears prayer, but he also loves to hear it. I hope we can get to the point in our own personal prayer life that it needs to first be relational. You know how you talk to people that you love? You enjoy being around them. You talk to them because you care about them, because you're interested in them. And we need to get to where we don't pray to God strictly out of obligation or even primarily out of obligation. We pray to God because we buy into the fact that he loves us and we love him. Man, I hope not a day goes by that you don't just stop and take a moment and say, God, I love you today and thank you. And prayer needs to be motivated by relation more than obligation. And that's a good quote there, and I'm thankful for it. God commands us to pray, but he actually enjoys it when his children pray to him. And we've gotten really messed up sometimes. We view God as angry and irritated, and he does judge sin. But man, God loves his children. Oh, that's a biblical thing, and he wants to hear from us. You know, like, well, I struggle, and I feel like okay, don't impose your weakness and you're short fused with people and your insecurity on the God. He's confident in who he is, and he loves to hear from you. And if you took time tonight to say, God, I want to thank you that you love me, I believe that's pleasing to God based on the authority of his word. And so don't make God something that he's not. Let his word tell us who he is. And he's a good God who wants to hear from his people. And my office is getting cleaned out this week, and then it's not going to be on Sunday, but in a couple of weeks, maybe, Brother Adam and I are finalizing these details, so we're not going to surprise you on Sunday, but it's going to happen that we're going to have some stuff that is necessary office equipment that is going to be moved into the Royal Airs classroom. And it's just that we're trying to do this with in as little of a disruptive way as possible. But what we're about to go through is going to inconvenience everybody some way. And some people are going to be more inconvenienced by it than others. And we're trying to do our best to minimize all of that. But we're asking everybody to just really purpose in their heart to have a patient and a good attitude. And then moms and dads, you already do such a great job just helping your kids in very limited spaces. And I'm thankful for that. But our copy machine is going to have to go in there, and eventually it's not going to be in there. It's going to be in a place where the kids have more room and they're not inhibited like they are now. But it's got to be in there, and they got to be careful. It doesn't mean they can't be in there. All of us need to be working to make sure that there's going to be some cabinets in there that just need to be completely left alone. And then because we're going to have counters in there and a cabinet in there, kids going to have to be careful. We don't want somebody busting their head on it. And look, you can take every precaution. Jaron split his forehead open in the nursery playing dinosaur, and he literally just crawled into the wall or to the shelf that's the shoe shelf. Or he was just like, and just, I mean, bleeding all over the place. Like, what were you doing? I was crawling and playing whatever it was that he was playing. And so I understand it's going to happen. We want to be aware. And so when that starts to happen and we start ripping all that stuff out, man, it's just going to be kind of inconvenient. It probably early on, it's not going to be more inconvenient for anybody than it is Miss Rhonda's class. And so if you start feeling bad for yourself, just remember that Miss Rhonda's class is the one that's having to deal with the most of it. And so you can have a good attitude. I love Miss Rhonda and her class very much. All right, Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's stand to honor God's word as we read it. It So chapter 6 were the three efforts to undermine and prevent the work of God. And just keep that word undermine in your brain, please. They tried distraction. Come down to the valley of Ono. They tried slander, which the greatest slanderer in the history of humanity is Satan. He slandered God in the Garden of Eden to Eve. And then now that we're sinners, he slanders you to you. And you got to remember, you have an intermediate, you have someone who mediates for you, an intercessor in Jesus Christ. And then they tried to slander. And then beginning in verse number 10, they tried to get him, Nehemiah, to compromise and to go into the temple. And I thank God that all of these efforts failed to prevent Nehemiah from doing the work of God. Look, the enemy's not going to stop. Maybe I should have just preached on this tonight. But the enemy doesn't have to stop you. The enemy's not going to stop. As long as you live, the enemy won't stop. He'll find another way, another angle, another design to come at you. He'll come at you personally. He'll come at you financially. He'll come at your health. He'll come at your thoughts. He'll come at your habits. He'll come at you with discouragement. He'll come at you with failure in the past or in the present. He'll come at you with missed opportunities. He'll come at you in all kinds of ways. But the enemy doesn't have to stop you. Keep doing the work. So what happens when you keep doing the work? Well, it gets done. Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished. Amen. Man, it's good stuff. In the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days they built the wall. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Here's the title: Undeniably of God. Amen. Undeniably of God. Father, please bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks so much for standing. So the college national championship basketball game was on Monday between the University of Connecticut, or UConn, and the Purdue Boilermakers. And Connecticut ended up winning the game. They've just had a dominant team for the last couple of years. But maybe the most dominant player over the last couple of years is a player that plays for Purdue named Zach Edey. Over the last 2 years, last year and this year, he's the two-time National Player of the Year in Division I college basketball. He led the nation in average points per game. And in the championship game, the supporting cast around him really didn't show up in that game. But he individually had 37 points, had 10 rebounds, continuing his average of a double-double, which, if you know anything about basketball, to average a double-double over the course of a tournament and such a high one, or even over the course of a season, is a really significant accomplishment. Here's some physical traits of Zach Edey. Number one, he's 7'4". So walk by Brother Robbie and then look at him and say, "You're short." Because next to Zach Edey, he is 7'4". He also weighs 300 pounds. He is a massive Canadian. You say, why are you saying Canadian? Because he's from Canada, and I just felt like throwing it in there. I passed someone from Saskatchewan today, and I'm like, learn how to drive in the U.S. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. Canada's on my brain. Zach Edey is from Canada. 7'4". And even though, and this was kind of the point of the UConn's approach, they really tried to stop the other players. But then when you see Zach Edey going up against all kinds of defenses, double teams, other big men, this was a phrase that was used by commentators. Zach Edey can't be denied. Meaning this, you just can't stop him. He's so big. He's got great skill. Sometimes you think of really big guys as they're not going to have a lot of coordination or athleticism. Not this dude. His touch, his footwork, his ability. He's got great, which for a guy that's 7'4", he has phenomenal free throw percentage. Just an all-around tremendous basketball clip player, strong with the ball, understands spacing and movement and passing out of double teams and how to attack the rim. Just a very, very unstoppable player. And you say, you sound like you really like basketball. Yes, you should know this by now. Now thank God that I'm not 7'4", because I just need to be content. Could be 5'4", whatever. You say, what's wrong with 5'4"? Nothing. Nothing at all. I need to quit rambling right now. There is someone who's actually unstoppable in real life. Because Zach Edey's unstoppable in a controlled environment with officials. Get some 5'8 dude out there who's chopping him in the knee, not getting called for fouls, then he could get stopped. No, he's unstoppable in a controlled environment. You know who's actually unstoppable? God is. The enemies of God here in this text were not able to stop the work of God because God is himself unstoppable. But you've got to recognize this and remember this, that the work of God was unstoppable because the people of God were willing to not quit. They were willing to trust in him. A couple of thoughts about verse number 15, so the wall was finished. Number one, God intends for things to get finished. If a work is worth starting, it's worth finishing. I know as parents, we get tired. Mamas, dads, I know that it gets weary raising kids, but it's worth staying with it. And I understand that serving in ministry and being involved in different aspects of ministry, whether it's a safety team or nursery or a cleaning team or making some visits or writing some notes or taking some meals, I understand that it gets weary. But man, a job that is worth starting is a job that is worth finishing. If it was right to start it, it's right to keep going at it until it's finished. Number two, God's work is going to get done when his people are submitted, unified, and participating in a focused way. Look, there was some discouragement. You go back and you find that the burdens of the bearers was heavy and that people were getting overwhelmed. You find that the efforts of Sanballat and Tobiah and others had threatened to undermine the unity of the people of God. But they stayed humble and submitted before the Lord. And they stayed unified, and they didn't let the enemies from the outside divide them on the inside. They didn't even let the enemies on the inside divide them from the inside. And they continued to do the work that God had given them to do. And it got done in an incredible amount of time. Now, there are two impressive observations about this work being finished. Number one, the scope of the work that was done in such a short period of time. Okay. It was finished in 52 days. Just some facts that I looked up on the wall. And look, it's hard, for me anyway, to know exactly the exact measurements of the wall. I read this in multiple sources. I cannot vouch for its accuracy. I tried to find out. These are the averages that I came up with the wall. Number one, the wall that Nehemiah would have been working on was approximately 2.5 miles around in circumference. So that's a lot of wall. Now, if that's off, okay, I'm sorry. I'm telling you, I tried to find out. Multiple people said this. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. So approximately average height was 39 feet high. And then it would have been about, on average, not exactly the same in every place, but it would have been, on average, around 16 feet thick. You say, how is that possible? There's a lot of amazing things that people did back in ancient times that we just don't understand or have taken the time to appreciate. But you think about men like David, you think about men like Solomon. These were mighty men that God enriched and that God blessed, and they had tremendous resources. In its prime, Jerusalem was the epicenter of a world superpower. And so it's not surprising that the wall would be big. And so over the course of 52 days, because of the blessing of God and the willingness of God's people to work. Remember, it says a chapter or two back that the people had a mind to work. Because of God's blessing and because of people's buy-in, this tremendous amount of work got done. Something that people would have looked at from the outside and did say, That's impossible. Even a fox, if it goes up, is going to knock it down. But nothing's impossible with God. And when we buy into God's program and buy into God's supply and buy into the benefit of working together, then God can do some amazing things. So that's number one impressive observation, is the scope of what was done and the amount of time that it was done. But here's where we want to focus on tonight for just a few more minutes. The second impressive observation is this: the awareness of the enemies who oppose the work. Maybe a different word is this: the perception of the enemies who relentlessly oppose the work. What do you mean, perception? Okay, first of all, do we agree, yes or no, that they tried their best to prevent this work from being done? Okay, first, when Nehemiah first shows up, they just kind of laugh it off, like, y'all are a joke. But then they say, oh, they're making progress. Then the wall was joined to the half thereof, and they're like, oh, we got to take this seriously. So then they start making threats. First, they just make fun of them. Then they make threats. And then they start organizing attacks. You remember back, maybe chapter 3, chapter 4, I didn't write it down. But Nehemiah said, okay, some of you are going to work, some of you are going to watch, but all of you are going to have your shovel in your one hand, you're going to have your sword in the other, and you're just going to be prepared to fight. No, there were some efforts to ambush, to bring violence against them, to stop them. This wasn't just some kind of lighthearted threat. They genuinely tried to stop the work. And then when that wasn't successful, in chapter 6, we get into the distraction, the slander, and the compromise. And all of it proved to be futile when it came to preventing them from doing the work that they knew, that the people of God knew they were supposed to be doing. And so the enemy's observation, the enemy's awareness, the enemy's perception is this in verse number 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were round about us saw these things. And heathen, we hear that word and we get this idea of someone that doesn't know how to read and you know, like, ooh, fire. Okay, that's not what a heathen is. A heathen is someone who rejects the knowledge of God and refuses to submit to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. When all the heathen that were about us saw, notice the words, these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. Here's the statement: for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Get this. The enemies who opposed the work recognized the evidence of God's involvement and God's presence. Side note, I didn't even write this down, but it's just an observation. Sometimes people that are saved and inside God's work don't recognize the evidence of God working, as well as people who oppose God's work on the outside. Get critical and complainy and not involved. Well, how do we know this is God? No, it's obvious to the lost here that is God's work. It's obvious what's going on. Their perception was this: God has wrought this. No, do you get it? Look, this is amazing. For they perceived that this work was wrought of God. I love Nehemiah's humility in this. Nehemiah is not there for his own agenda. Nehemiah is not there trying to make his name great. Nehemiah just wants to see the people of God helped, the city of God protected, and the work of God advanced. That's all Nehemiah wants to do. And he is simply documenting this. They recognized, in spite of their best efforts to oppose this, that this work was not simply some feeble human endeavor, that this work was wrought of God. So what specifically clued them in to the involvement of the divine? How did they know? Man, I studied hard for this. Are you ready? You ready? It got done. Like, no, a fox could stop this. We're just going to sit here and laugh at you. Oh, no, we're going to actually have to try. No, we're going to try really hard. Now we're going to try everything that we can't think of, and then we still can't stop it. It's obvious that this is of God. Here's the statement. Then I hope the application will make sense. Here's the statement. A proof of God's presence is the progress of God's purpose. A proof of God's presence in your life is progress, is the progress of God's purpose in your life. Okay, don't get this confused. Just because you're not making progress in God's purpose doesn't mean you're not saved. But being saved and making progress are two different things. And God did not save you to just go to heaven. No, he wants you to go to heaven. But he has a purpose for you still being on this earth. He has a purpose for you still having life. He has a purpose for you being single, for you being married, for you being a young man, for you being a young lady, for you being in your young age, for you being in your middle age, for you being in your less young age, for the job that you have, for the church that you're a part of, for the things that you've been through. He can even use for his purpose the failures that you've had or the hurts that you've endured, the mistakes that you've made, the addictions that you've had to overcome, the addictions that he wants to overcome. We have a great God who has a purpose for your life. This isn't a matter of your salvation. It's a matter of the purpose of God as in making progress, being a proof of God's presence. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Really, just two thoughts. Number one, Satan doesn't care if you make progress in a lot of areas in your life. The enemy does not care about a lot of things that sometimes we care about more than we should. Not that we shouldn't care about them, but just the enemy is not shaking because Christians have a good job. I've really moved up the ladder at my job. That's not necessarily bothering the enemy. I got a lot of money in my bank account. It's not necessarily bothering the enemy. I've got a lot of followers on social media. Not necessarily bothering the enemy. Man, we had this church remodel, and we got more seats in our sanctuary. Not bothering the enemy. Oh no, look, you say, how can you say that, Pastor? Because Jesus stood outside the church at Laodicea and said, I stand at the door and knock. You're not actually doing any good for Jesus just because you have a building with a lot of people in it. Man, my kids are really educated. That doesn't necessarily bother the enemy. I got to go on some really cool trips, or I play these sports, or whatever. Those things don't necessarily bother the enemy. What bothers the enemies of God, what bothers the chief enemy of God's people, is when God's purpose is making progress in the life of God's people. Now look, God has a purpose for each one of your lives. Man, this is one of my favorite truths for young people, is for each one of you to buy into the idea that your life is not an accident, and that whatever your makeup is as a young man, a young woman, whatever your physical attributes are, your emotional tendencies are, whatever your history is, whatever the failings or the successes of your parents, God has a purpose for your life. And I wish that God's people across the board in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, man, if God's going to let you live to be in your 80s, then buy into the fact that he still has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose, but just because he has that purpose doesn't mean that that purpose is making progress. And we need to understand tonight that Satan's not bothered by you having success as a believer. What he's bothered by is God's purpose making progress in your life. And please be warned about this. Success in the world's eyes is not necessarily a guarantee that God's purpose is progressing in my life. So what are you talking about? Okay, thanks for asking questions. You having a Christ-like spirit. I don't know this statistically yet, but one of the most referenced purposes of a child of God is that you become like Jesus Christ. I will not tell people what God's will is for your career. That's not my job. I think you ought to involve your pastor in big decisions, just, and you ought to involve other godly people. That's a biblical thing. Give biblical counsel, biblical advice. Make the right decisions the right way. But it's not my job to tell you about your career. It, like, you should or should. I don't know. Here's what I do know. God, whatever your career is, God wants you to be like Jesus. He wants your life and your spirit and your attitude to be Christ-like. Not giving up when facing adversity. Man, we can really determine, I'm gonna follow Jesus and I'm gonna step out and I'm gonna take some steps of faith. How many of you in the last few years have felt this or seen this? I've decided to really try to take some steps of faith, and it felt like there was almost immediate adversity. Has anybody been there? Anybody felt that? Can I tell you, that's the work of the enemy, because he sees that progress being made and he knows where that progress can lead to. And he sees that, and he sees that, man, you're not giving up, and something that bothers him. Your involvement in the life of a church. Look, this isn't a popular view, but I'm not apologizing for this. We have biblical authority for making this statement. I'll make it carefully. I'll make it kindly. But you can't serve the Lord like he wants you to if you're not involved in a local church. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, Jesus didn't just die for individuals. He died for his church. And you got to have a body somewhere. And again, it's not even my job to tell you what church you should be a part of. But you have to have a body that you are accountable to, that you are invested in, and that you are participating in if you want to serve the Lord. That bothers the enemy. Giving a tract to somebody bothers the enemy. Okay, can I ask for a real quick raise of hands and hold them up? And I'm gonna start with both of mine up. How many of you feel like you could say, I could do a better job of knowing how or trying or anyway of being a witness for Jesus in some way? Okay, I got both of my hands up. All right, okay, put them down. All right, can I encourage you with this? If all you have the ability to do is just leave a track at your table, it's better than nothing. No, come on, get more excited about this than that. I'm not saying you should just stay there. I'm not saying you shouldn't learn how to witness. But man, sometimes we beat ourselves up and don't try anything because we don't know how to do everything. And you got to start somewhere. Amen. And you have the testimonies of people who just picked up a tract and read the gospel, or picked up a tract and showed up at a church service and got saved. They are too numerous to count or to know. Setting aside time to read his word and pray. Singing his praises. Loving one another. Look, loving one another really bothers the enemy. You know, the enemy's really good at two things. Number one, telling you what a loser you are. You say, how do you know that? Because I fight that battle every day. Reminding me of my guilt, reminding me of my inadequacies. And you know what happens when we get insecure? We start to get mean with other people. Have you found that to be true? Sometimes, at least in my own life. Okay. You know what else the enemy's good at doing in your heart? Deceiving you about you, deceiving you about others. You know what really bothers the enemy? When we just decide in this family, we're going to protect this family by loving each other. You know what really bothers the enemy? When you choose to forgive. You choose to forgive people that are never going to apologize. You choose to forgive things that have happened in the past. You choose to not let the scars that God has tried to help you through from the past prevent you from having what he wants you to have in the present and what he wants your children to have into the future. You living free of bitterness. You living a holy life that identifies with Christ's likeness. You investing in people for Jesus. That's what bothers the enemy. Number two, one of the greatest witnesses to an unbelieving world is the light of Jesus in the lives of God's people. So we talk about Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men. Say, well, I just let the light of Jesus shine because I say I do. No, what is the light? Well, it's the next phrase. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. You know what happens? The good works that we do in ways that only God knows, it points people to Jesus Christ. Amen. Look, you'd be a lot more of a billboard for Jesus than you know if you'll just focus on letting the light of him manifest in how you handle every interaction in every situation. It's not the only thing we're supposed to do. We're supposed to talk to people about Jesus. But man, good works before a confused, angry, godless world opens up the doors to a lot of conversations. Yeah, it does. Two of you agree with that, Brother Justin and Brother Sharp. Thank you. I didn't say that because they agree with it, though. Said it because the Bible says it.
That's right.
See it and glorify. Hey, look, having an addition, having more seats, is something God can use and bless. But you do understand we could have that and the enemy not care at all. We come in here and we're here for some agenda of our own other than just loving Jesus and helping people know him. We become divided over things that are not eternally significant. We start fighting the wrong kinds of battles. We don't love one another and forgive one another. Man, I believe that Satan's happy for churches to be full of people that aren't really knowing God. You can go to church all you want, as long as you're not serious about actually knowing me and actually loving each other and actually following me. So the statement, and I'll be done, a proof of God's presence is the progress of God's purpose. Here's the question tonight, and most of the time, They do overlap. When you're being submitted, please don't get this confused. If you leave tonight saying, man, we just shouldn't make progress in our career. No, you should make progress in your career for the right reason.
Right.
You say, well, you just don't think. No. No, God's purpose overlaps when we live into submission to God. And it's not that you shouldn't make the most of life and enjoy life. It's what are you doing with that life that God has given you? And is there evidence, not of your purpose, but of God's purpose, making progress in your life? Is there proof of it? I think about something I frequently come up short in. Okay, so the best thing that can be said about a child of God is this, is that they're like Jesus. Would you agree with that? Look, my most important concern when I die and my children are walking by this casket is not that my kids go, man, he was a pastor. I hope this is registering. And I think Brother Kyle, if I'm wrong on this, don't hold, but I think he would share my heart to one degree or another with this about your children. It's not primarily first that you were a missionary. It's that what our kids know about you and know about me in our private daily lives is that they saw Jesus lived out. That's what I want. You understand you can be a pastor and not be anything like Jesus Christ? So can you look at your life and say, there's proof of God's purpose making progress? Okay. That's the point. Here's where I think. I think there's some areas, man, making progress. But then because I'm a sinner, always room for improvement. This is more of an oil-changing message. Meaning what? It's just maintenance. You're like, man, it's a Wednesday night. We were singing good. And you get up there and do that. It's just where we were at in the text. And so continue to value God's purpose making progress in your life. And ask yourself tonight, let the Holy Spirit ask you, is God's purpose progressing in my life in a way that is obvious to the lost? If they could see all of it, is it? And I understand not everything's obvious, but man, people can tell. And say, okay, don't worry about the loss. Is God's purpose making progress with your kids? Can they see it in your life? Can other people see the evidence of it? Let God talk to you tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, sure do thank you for tonight. And thank you for the responsiveness and attention of your people. And just pray that you'd bless them for it. Lord, it really is a maintenance message. And so many of the messages from your word are that. And I just pray that you would help us, Lord, please, to... God, help us, please, to be honest about this. And Lord, I'm literally right now thinking of at least one specific area in my life where your work needs to progress more than it is. So God, just help us to be honest about it and help us to be responsive to you about it and continue to encourage your people to be a part of what you're doing, trying to do in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together as Brother Marcus sings. God has spoken to your heart. You respond to